Before we get into the word, let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Father God, I just want to thank you, God, again, that we can be here. Father, we have the opportunity to worship you. Father, pray as we look at this great text, God, pray we can really open our eyes and focus, God, on the eternal. We love you. We thank you for today. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Amen. So here in Melbourne, we've been going through Corinthians. So we're up to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 today. Last week, Peter did a great job and he covered 2 Corinthians chapter 4, talking about treasures in jars of clay. That although we are outwardly facing trials, outwardly the clay which is wasting away, it is the treasure that is inside which is important. And so I like 2 Corinthians 5 because it's a build on and a follow up from there, as Paul's letters are. So turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. And we'll read this great text. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. It reads. We've got an extra helper to read us. It says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done well in the body, whether good or bad. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us. For we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way. We do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain, for he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Amen. Great text. Obviously, there's quite a bit there, and we'll go through it. And I really like this text because Paul puts so many concepts in here. I feel like he's really just loaded this text with so many great ideas. And for me, I was thinking, man, like there's so much I could go with this. And so my first point today is focusing on the eternal. Focusing on the eternal. And the second point will be living for God. That once our view is on the eternal, it then prepares us to live for God. And so I like this is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. He tells us that we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. And if you see there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, he says the same thing. We do not lose heart. We are not discouraged. Because you think about life. It's easy to look around at the world, look at your own life at times and be discouraged. Discouraged. To lose heart. To look at all the problems in life.
Yep.
Maybe for you, it's when you look in a mirror. You see, oh man, I'm not that young anymore. Maybe something terrible happened. Maybe you crashed your car. I don't know. Maybe it's your family. They get sick. And as Peter talked about last week, it's the clay. The clay gets broken. It breaks. He says that we are outwardly wasting away. But that does not bring him discouragement. Paul is not discouraged when he sees the difficult times. What is he saying? He says, outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly, man, we're being renewed day by day. And I think this is why we don't get discouraged. Bad things happen, but God renews us. God helps us. And I guess that's what I want to point out today is, what are you looking at in life? Are you looking at the problems? Or in verse 18, are you fixing your eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen? Because what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. It's because I think God wants us to focus not on the physical. But the problem is, I think us as creatures, as humans, I looked this up, it's not just my opinion. Apparently 90% of information transmitted to the brain is visual. We are visual creatures. And visuals are processed, apparently, I don't know how they measure this, 60,000 times faster in the brain than text. So the things we see, they're the things we truly comprehend quickly. While the things we don't see, man, we don't comprehend them as fast. And you think about this day and age, I mean, we're swarmed with technology. In front of me, I have 4 screens. It's ridiculous. You know, you have 2 in front of you. But there's so much visualized things to see today. And I think that leaves us with a challenge as disciples, as Christians, to focus on the spiritual, to focus on the unseen. And to not lose heart when you do see the physical. Because that is a challenge. For all of us, that is a challenge. So we have to put our eyes on what is unseen through faith. And I believe Paul gives us 2 great ways to do this from this text. And one of those is to long for our heavenly dwelling.
Amen.
Long for it. And also to have future sight. To see past this life. And so firstly, we'll look at that idea to long for our heavenly dwelling, to focus on the unseen. And so from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 to 10, it's talking all about this new body which we will have. He says there in verse 1, the earthly tent we live in, even if it is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. And I like this because it's to focus on the unseen. We have to realize what we have in store. That we have a new body awaiting us. We need to long for this new body. And it says there in verse 2, meanwhile we groan. Meanwhile we groan. I think it says there in verse 4, again, we groan and are burdened. And this idea of groaning, it means to complain or to sigh, to grumble. And so Paul's saying, man, we must have this displeasure of being in the body. It's not like we're here in the body and we're like, this is awesome, this is great. There's an uneasiness as we're here on earth. We're longing for something more. He mentions it twice. And you think about death. Death for us as humans, not to be discouraging, you shouldn't be discouraged by it, but death is one of the most certain things in life. Yep. It is the one thing which I think will be forever unavoidable, the physical death. There's a famous quote by Benjamin Franklin, great man. He once said, "In this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes." I got some quotes, people quoting it to me down here. And it's so true. It's a certainty that we will die, unfortunately. But the good news is that, man, God prepares for us a heavenly dwelling, a life after death, so that we cannot just be discouraged, but we can look forward to what is unseen. But ask yourself this morning, are you comfortable here on earth? Are you very comfortable with your life? Or are you the same as Paul, and do you grumble and complain, hoping to join your heavenly Father? Is there an uneasiness about being here on earth? Because we need to long to go home to our Father. Right? But, or do you long to go home from church today and have lunch? Or are you thinking about what you're going to do after this? What are you focused on in life? Because our bodies, they will perish. We know, everyone knows that. But the way we live is so opposite. And I believe Paul understands this as he writes Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. No need to turn there. It says, "I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far." Paul even understands this as he's writing to the Philippian church. It is much better for him to be with Christ. He longs that for that. He's focused on that. And I like verse 3, that's what Paul is longing for. And it talks about there in verse 3 that because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. And it seems a bit odd. Why is he talking about nakedness if we're being clothed with our heavenly dwelling? And he said, nakedness for them was more an idea of shame. You know, if someone is naked, you look at the Garden of Eden, they felt shame when they realized their nakedness. So even if Paul, if he is in a state of undress, if he is lacking a physical body, he will not be found naked. He will not be shamed by God, because his sufferings have been achieving for him an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And think about that idea. Paul knows that he's not going to be shamed at the last day. That his sufferings here on earth, the physical wasting away, man, that doesn't matter, because God has something great in store. He is not going to be shamed. And I love that Paul's perspective is constantly on heaven. You know, think about Paul's life. He faced beatings, shipwrecks, things which we will never experience in this life, the physical pain he went through. And he knew that those things, that didn't matter, because God had his back. And I don't know about you in your life, but have you ever been exposed? Exposed, I don't know, just maybe, could be physically, could be maybe for things you've done wrong in your life. I remember, I don't know if this is a good example. I remember one time, I was at home and... it's weird to share, I don't know. I have to expose myself. One time, I won't go too detailed, but I was, in the Australian term, dacked. Okay? I was dacked by a close person to me, and I remember at that point feeling like, this is the worst. All right? And I ran up and I went into my room and I just slammed the door, and that was it. I remember just feeling so exposed for this, even just physically, and feeling, I don't know, just uncomfortable and shame. It's humiliating. But God encourages us, you will not be shamed, you will not be found naked if you're focused on the eternal. Because that is the way we should see these things. And in verse 5, it says, "Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." And this is God's plan. God's plan is that we can focus on Him. Focus on the spiritual things in life. Matter of fact, God has given you a piece of Him within you. He's given you His Holy Spirit. Right? And this is a deposit. It guarantees what is to come. It guarantees our future entrance into heaven. Think about that. I mean, that's amazing. But how often do we downplay that simple fact? Are you seriously guaranteed that you have a piece of God within you? And that piece of God convicts you and it challenges you. But it should help you focus. It should help you remain focused on God. In John chapter 16, verse 13, no need to turn there, it's talking about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And He says, "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears. And He will tell you what is yet to come." And I like that the Spirit guides us to all truth, helps us focus on the truth, and helps us focus on what is unseen. Focus on God. And what does this produce in us? In verse 6 and 8, Paul here talks about being confident twice. He says, "Therefore we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord." In verse 8, "We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." And so think about it. When we are filled with the Spirit, when we are focused on the eternal, we are filled with an amazing confidence here on earth. Confidence and assurance in what is to come. Not confidence in our jokes, not confidence in our stature, not confidence in our status or our possessions, but in God and His deposit of the Holy Spirit. Amen. But again, where do you find your confidence from? Are you confident because of that simple fact? Because this is the amazing thing God gives to us. That although we are at home in the body, we will eventually be at home with our God in a new body. Where our faith, in verse 7, we live here by faith, but we will live there by sight. I mean, you will see God. What an amazing concept, which surely I don't even fully grasp. But ask for yourself, are you eagerly waiting for that day? Or are you simply storing up treasures here on earth? Are you living for here on earth? And I believe his second and shorter point to help us focus on the eternal is there in verse 10. He says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." That we need to have a sight focused on judgment almost. Understanding that all of us will appear before God. Every single one of us. And we will have to answer for everything we do. I mean, it's amazing that God gives us free will. That He gives us choice in our lives. That we can choose to follow Him or we can choose not to. A truly loving God gives us that great opportunity. But he also wants us to know, man, there is judgment for the things which we do wrong. And that understanding that should curve the way you live, should curve the way you see things here on earth. That if everything we do, it says there, each of us will receive what is due for us, what the things which are done while in the body. And he's not saying that you can earn salvation. He's not saying if you're good enough, you will receive a great reward. That's no. These things don't determine our fate, but it sort of determines our reward in heaven. And I don't truly know what that means. But similar to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15, it talks about a man who gets to heaven but who escapes, you know, smelling like smoke, coming through, man, through the flames, just making it to heaven. Do you want to be like that? Do you want to be the one just making it out, making it through life? Or do you want to live for God here and now? Amen. And I think looking at these things should help us see a shift in our perspective. It should shift the way we then live our lives. For us, if we can focus on and long for that heavenly body. We long for to be right with God, to see God. It changes how we view sufferings. It changes how we view the trials of our life. It changes how we view death, because it is inevitable for all of us. And it even changes how we view judgment. And I believe after understanding that, we can truly then live for God. After changing our view, our perspective, after fixing our eyes on Jesus, we can then live for God. And this is my second point, living for God. And Paul goes into greater detail about how we are meant to do that and what that's meant to look like and why we do that. And I love that. And so this section, Paul wants to persuade them of the truth of the gospel. And even that, as they look to Paul's life, because some of them looked to Paul and they didn't even consider him an apostle. As they look to Paul, man, they can see his pure motivations. They can see his apostolic credentials, and that his life matches his conduct and what he believes. And I believe this is because Paul understood, yeah, the spiritual body. And we can learn much from this text. And so firstly, in verse 9, he says there, "So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it." And this newfound view in our lives, we make it our goal. It is your objective to please the Lord. Think about that. You live to please God. I think living here on earth, it's so easy to desire to please people. You know, you can get the praise of man, a deadly poison, I believe. You know, when you please people, you can never please people enough. You think you deserve more. Especially for me, you know, I grew up and I was a big people pleaser. I still am, unfortunately. And I think I went to great lengths to make others like me, to make others think that I was normal. I remember one time in year 9, not that long ago, it was a few years ago. One time, I remember this guy, Husey, and he, guys have this thing, right? So guys have this thing where we call it the love tap. And does anyone know what that is? Love tap? I'm not going to really explain it because now's not the time or place, but pretty much it's a way guys sort of show affection at times. And as I would see Husey, I'd give him that love tap at times to show my appreciation for the man. But I heard from one of my friends that he actually really didn't like me, and he didn't like me when I did that. And so I remember being like, oh man, like I was cut. I was cut to the heart, man. I really felt like I need to stop doing that. And I made it my goal for him to then like me. I remember living this way and just feeling like, looking back, I just see it's so stupid. I mean, it shouldn't matter what people think, right? But we put so much emphasis on other people's opinions and so much emphasis on these things, and we try to please people. But Paul says, man, because of our perspective, we live to please God. Live to please God. Could you honestly say your goal in life is to please the Lord? Is that a way you live for Him? Not to earn His favor, not for Him to like you, not to receive some reward, but because you understand who God is and you have a heavenly perspective, that God is huge. Yep. Our God is massive. Because if you do, you will live to please God. Yeah. Another thing I think, a way which we can see our lives living for God, is there in verse 11. It says, "Since we then know what is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. For what we are is plain to God." You know, Paul fears God. He fears Him because He is the judge of his life. And that's why he tries to persuade others. He wants them to see the truth. And I believe if you look at someone's life who lives for God, this is what you'll see. You'll see someone who's trying to persuade others. Who's really trying to, you know, Paul will talk here about, man, he's begging these people, be reconciled to God. He's pleading with them. He's trying to persuade them. You see a man filled with just wanting this in his life and wanting to help and spread the truth to others' lives. And the book of Acts is full of this. If you read the book of Acts, you'll see this constantly. You'll see people fired up, sacrificing, persuading others. But again, is this our lives here in the Melbourne Church? Is this your life as you live for God? Are you trying to persuade others? And if you're not, ask yourself why. Ask yourself why. Because you see there in verse 13, Paul says, he quotes and he says, people have called him out of his mind, that he is a bit of a crazy man. But that doesn't even matter to Paul. It didn't matter what people thought of him, because he knew that whether he was crazy or not by people's standards, he did it all for God's glory. And I love that idea that he's not living a life for him, he's living it for Jesus. He's willing to sacrifice great for Jesus. Man, I love that idea. And I think Paul gives us a great example here in verse 14. And a great scripture, I think, which I really love. It reads, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again."
Amen.
And see, Paul does all these things. He lives for God, and he does it for God. He doesn't do it for him, and he doesn't do it for people. And what is he motivated by? What inspires him to do this? Man, it is the cross.
Yeah.
It is the love which Jesus demonstrated for us on the cross. And so think about it. Man, we should look to the cross, and that is our inspiration. You know, as we know, that Greek word for compel, you know, it says Christ's love compels us. It means to control. It means to feel hemmed in. I mean, you are without an option when you see Christ's love. That all you can do is die to your old way of life and live for God.
Amen.
And that is seen through Jesus' great sacrifice. You know, love makes people do crazy things. We know that. If you've ever been in love, you've experienced that.
Come on, Brandon.
That you would drive anywhere. Sometimes in Bible studies we talk about, you know, people struggle to read their Bibles. People struggle to give up sin in their life. And I'm like, look, if you had a girlfriend or a boyfriend or a husband and a wife and you truly love them, you're willing to sacrifice so much for them. Well, hopefully you are. And yet we find it so hard to sacrifice even a tiny amount for the living God. What a sad picture that is. Because Paul says here that he is totally convinced of Jesus' death. And he knows that because Jesus died, he also died. Man, that's why this controls him. You know, there's a scripture in Galatians chapter 6. No need to turn there in verse 7. It says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." And ask yourself, who are you really living for? Have you died to your old self? Is the sin in the past, and is God's plan in the future? Because in that scripture, look, you might be able to deceive everyone in this room. You might be able to get away with many sins in your life. You may be able to get away with false motivations, but God cannot be mocked. God sees our hearts. God sees our motivations. I think that's such an important concept to understand. You know, if you have a heavenly and an eternal perspective, it changes your heart and therefore you're able to live for God. But if you have other stuff going on, you can deceive people, but you can't deceive God. God sees everything we do. And so I encourage us, let's look to the cross and be motivated to live for Him. Because that's the result of dying to self, is that we now live for Him. And so it reads on further there in verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here." And so we see, you know, we're talking about even this morning, I was looking at this, and this idea of being born again or a new creation, that in Christ we are something totally new. Paul's building on there his idea of dying to self and living for God. Man, now he's a new creation. And everyone in this room who has accepted Jesus as Lord, man, they are a new creation. That is who we are. That we are no longer that sinful man. We are something else. And therefore, we don't see the flesh, but we see Christ. That we are renewed day by day. But I think in our lives sometimes, I think it's easy for us to get caught up in the past. We get caught up in the past hurts. You know, the past bitterness that we have. And it hinders us. You know, it's like you're a new creation, but you're holding on to the past. You're holding on to your baggage. And this stops you from living for God. And so I think, look at your life. Is there anything you're holding on to? Is there something you haven't let go of? Do you want to experience the world still? Because it'll never bring fulfillment.
Yeah.
It's an insatiable desire out there.
Yeah.
And that's why we go to God and we live for Him, because He fills us.
Amen.
And how can we live for God? Man, it's through reconciliation. And Paul will go on to tell us that, look, you've been changed inwardly, and now you need to help others. Now you have a new message of reconciliation. That reconciliation meaning that we were once God's enemies. Those who stood against God, we were His enemies. And now, man, there is peace between us and God. We are now His friends. And because of that, we are His ambassadors. In verse 20, it reads, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us." Right? And as we live for God, we are His ambassador. An ambassador means that we are His messenger. But an ambassador not only delivers a message, they also represent whatever they stand for. And so as Christians, we represent Jesus. We represent His sacrifice on the cross. That is who you're representing as you go through life. Right, and because of that, you're also meant to proclaim to others this great freedom which Jesus brings. I think His power can be seen through us. And in chapter 6, verse 1, it says we are God's co-workers. Think about that idea that you are literally His co-worker. You're His ambassador and you work with Him to preach to a lost nation.
Yeah.
And so, again, look at your own life. I think, are you trying to persuade others? Are you trying to convince them of this great sacrifice? Of the great love Jesus showed on the cross? I think for me, sometimes I go through life and I lose sight of it. I go through the motions. And I see opportunities. I think all of us feel that prick as you're walking down the street and you see someone, you're like, man, I should share with that guy. Like, for some reason, you know you should. And I believe those are the moments which God really works. You know, sometimes we set up scheduled time for evangelism. And I think that's great. And I think we should do that. But as you go along life, are you persuading others? Because it's easy to set time, but it's harder to really live like this. It's harder to really put that at the front of your mind. And Paul even gives us a great example. You know, he says in verse 20, at the end of verse 20 there, "We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." And Paul's sort of giving an example. I mean, even to the Corinthians, he's imploring them. He's trying to convince them. He's begging them, be reconciled to God. And are you doing the same? Look, it may feel weird as you beg people to come to the cross. But understanding of the great reconciliation God brings, you will only feel the need to beg people to come to God. He gives us the example of how we should be towards others, that we need to have such a spirit. Because God has given us so much, and that's our motivation to reach out to the lost world. In verse 21, it says that we even have God made Him who has no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. That we are even God's righteousness. I mean, what does that even mean? I mean, that's an insane idea. That we share the righteousness that characterizes God Himself. That's what God has given to you. But and so therefore, how can we not tell people about this? As Australians, I think Australians can be quite proud of their country, even if they aren't as vocal about it. I think Americans, if you've met many Americans, I love Americans, I live with an American, they're quite patriotic, and they easily voice how great their country is. And that's a great trait they have, even though it can be overbearing, but it is a great trait. But are we the same as Christians? Are we that vocal that we can't help but speak about it? As Peter talked about last week, it says, I believe and therefore I speak. Wow. Is that you? And so I know for me, being on campus, I interact with many Christian uni students from many different churches. And look, some are living this out, but honestly, not many people are doing this. Not many people are really representing Jesus and pleading with others. People are caught up with their own lives. They forget the mission God entrusted to them.
Come on.
And for me, I look at that and it makes me sad. Honestly, it's frustrating. It's not a self-righteousness, but I see and I'm like, man, please live for God. Preach the word. Because that is what God wants us to do. And in this church, we try and stand for that. That we try and make disciples. But have you actually been an ambassador for God? Do you stand for which you once maybe preached fearlessly? Or have you lost that? Are you representing Him with your voice box? Are you telling people about it? People need reconciliation, and we need to understand that. As Jesus says in Matthew 5, blessed are the peacemakers, those who make peace between man and God, for they will be called children of God. And for those visiting today, consider it for yourself. If you're a Christian, are you really living for God? Does your life reflect that? Are you vocal, and do you try and help others be reconciled to God? And those that aren't Christian, God offers an incredible journey. One of a newfound confidence in Christ as we focus on the eternal. Not putting confidence in the materialistic things in life, but in that which is unseen. And I encourage you, search for these things because you might find something of great value. And so let's take great encouragement from the church in Corinth.
Come on.
To focus on the eternal. That although outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed. Inwardly we are something special because of Jesus. That we have a dwelling in heaven and we should long for that. We can't wait to be with God. And with such a perspective, we are told to no longer live for ourselves. Because if you're not living for God, that's who you're living for. We should want to please Him, to persuade others to live for Him and to be His ambassador and co-worker. In doing so, I believe God fills our hearts with great confidence, assurance, and joy. Amen. To God be the glory.
Amen.